Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. And then to James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord, we thank you so much for your grace toward us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control, and Lord, we thank you that you are good. Lord, we just thank you now as we look to your word. We just thank you, Lord, for preserving your word and for teaching us. Lord, we ask now that you would teach us, that you would guide us in your truth. Lord, that we would have open hearts, Lord, that we would be teachable, that we would be humble this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would work in us what is pleasing in your sight. We just ask, Lord, that you would guide us now and please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned this morning about this war that is going on, this war against truth that is raging all around us in the world today. And yet this war is nothing new. This war has been going on for most of creation. And so here, this war on truth, you see, we have on one side, we have the wicked, who are fighting to suppress the truth. And then on the other side, we have the righteous who are fighting to proclaim the truth. And this morning, as we look at these verses in Proverbs, certainly this war against truth is evident. It's not necessarily the main point of each of these verses, but as we go through these verses, you can see this war going on. And we see, just as we read in James, that there is this great difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And so we see in Proverbs, we will see these great differences as well between the wicked and the righteous, and how we fight this war on truth. Just yesterday, on my way home, stopped at a gas station to use the restroom, and in there, scratched in the bathroom wall is, among the profanities, are these three words: God is dead. God is dead. This war on truth is all around us. It's all around us. And we don't fight it the same way, the wicked and the righteous. Never before have I seen scratched in a bathroom stall, God is good, Jesus saves. No, we don't vandalize. You see, the righteous do not fight the same way that the wicked fight this battle, as they fight against truth, and we fight to proclaim truth. There's a huge difference in how we approach and our attitudes in all of this. But we will also see this morning in Proverbs, as we look at these verses, we will also see this victory in this war on truth, that the victory belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord who upholds truth and righteousness. So the three points this morning: number one, the wicked is driven out. Number two, the righteous is befriended. And then number three, the Lord upholds truth and destroys falsehood. So number one, the wicked is driven out. Verse 10 reads, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease." So here in this verse, we're shown this troublemaker, this wicked man, and we're given the solution to dealing with someone like this. But before we look at the solution, let's first look closer at the problem. The problem here is this scoffer. The scoffer here in this verse is described as one who is causing contention, causing strife, and dishonor. And so, to begin with contention, this wicked person is contentious. Okay, any and every little thing they want to argue about. The smallest instruction, the smallest words of instruction, instructing them of something to do, they want to argue, they want to fight about it. And so they contend with every little thing. Everything becomes an argument. And to be very clear, this is not an innocent person who just has a different point of view that they want to share. Okay? This is evil intent. They are a person who is given to angry debate. They are quarrelsome and perverse. They do not avoid conflict, but they look for it and create it. So the scoffer is an angry person who is contentious, causing trouble. Also, we see strife here. You see this attitude that the scoffer has is not strictly limited to intellectual or verbal disagreements and arguments, but it can often turn to violence. It can become striving physically with others and harming others. And so this troublemaker is contentious, is disagreeable. He's mean. He will fight for what he wants. We see dishonor mentioned here. You see, this troublemaker will dishonor those around him. He has no respect for man. But he will especially attack and seek to dishonor not only the honorable man, but anyone who is in a position of honor, anyone who is in a position of authority over him. They especially he will target, and he will attack. He will insult them and mock them, seeking to dishonor them. And this is the troublemaker. He has evil intent. He's often fighting to show his superiority. He's arrogant. He doesn't fear God or respect man. And so he fights angrily against God's truth. And he doesn't care how many good men he offends. He just arrogantly rages on. Well, the outcome of this troublemaker is that he creates tension and unrest wherever he goes. It doesn't matter what society he is a part of, whether this troublemaker is in the church, in the family, in the workplace, wherever in society he's wreaking havoc, he's destroying peace, he's hurting others. And so we have a solution here to this problem. What to do with this troublemaker? And the solution that we are given here is to drive him out. Drive him out. He needs to be removed from among you. Now, this certainly does not mean that no grace or no patience has been shown him. This is not something that is done lightly, that is done in haste. But this is a situation where the troublemaker will not repent. He will not listen to correction or reproof. There's no changing him. It isn't an issue where this drastic measure is the first thing you turn to. But this is something where you have tried to work through this and to make these corrections, and they are completely unwilling. And so there comes a point as this evil man is wreaking havoc on society that he needs to be removed. He needs to be driven out. Now, most likely, he's already caused great harm, and for him to stay and remain would be a disaster. It would only mean more harm. More damage would be done. It wouldn't be good for anyone. And so, for the good of all, he needs to be removed. He needs to be driven out. Certainly, sometimes these troublemakers will leave on their own. That happens in cases. But oftentimes, they won't, or they may leave, but not soon enough. And so they need to be driven out. But again, this driving out, this is not an issue of revenge. This is not getting back at anyone. This is really not anything that's enjoyable. There's nothing fun about driving him out. But there are times when this is absolutely necessary. Especially those who are in authority. We need to be ready. We need to be willing to drive out the troublemaker. Can you imagine the destruction? Can you imagine working in a working environment with someone such as this person described here, and the boss will not fire them? Can you imagine if this person is here among us in the church, and the elders refuse to act, refuse to exercise church discipline, and remove him? Talk about taking a bad situation and just letting it get worse and worse. We have to be willing to remove this troublemaker, to drive him out. Also, driving him out is loving. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? To drive out someone. But understand, this is loving. What's harsh is not driving him out. Harsh is letting him remain to do more damage. So driving him out is loving. And then consider here in this verse the result of driving him out. We see here that this troublemaker, when he leaves, he takes the trouble with him. He takes it with him. Contentions will cease. Strife will cease. Dishonor will cease. Here we see this great relief on the society as this troublemaker is removed. What a tremendous blessing. Peace is restored. You know, I've worked with someone just like this, working in an environment, and he was wreaking havoc. I mean, everything, butting heads with those in authority, knowing what the rules were, but trying to do things behind their back, trying to get away with breaking the rules, trying to get me to break the rules. And there's all this tension and all this unrest. And I don't remember exactly how he was removed, if he was fired or if he quit. But what I do remember very clearly is that when he left, it was as if a huge weight had been lifted. I mean, the tension that was between me and other employees was gone. He wasn't just creating strife and problems with each of us, between him and us, but he was causing it between the rest of us. And when he left, it was a completely different environment. I mean, the tension was gone. We enjoyed working together. I mean, I didn't know how much I liked these people. It was such a drastic change. Everything changed just by removing one person. Now, certainly every situation is different. One size doesn't fit all here. But we see in this verse that there are times when there are people who are so full of contempt, they're causing so much trouble, that the best solution is to drive out the wicked man. Again, we don't do this in a mean and nasty way, but he needs to be removed. And certainly, this won't be enjoyable, but it will bring great joy and peace in the end. So drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Number two, the righteous is befriended. Verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Here we see the man of good character and the favor that is shown him. This verse is similar to the last one, except with opposite people and opposite results. The last verse showed a man of such poor character that he had to be driven away. And here we see a man of such good character that he's loved and he's befriended. Now we see here in this verse two particular qualities about this man described here. First of all, it says he who loves purity of heart. He who loves purity of heart. Now this is not to be mistaken for those who love the appearance of purity of heart. For most sinners still want others to think that they are pure in heart, even when they are not. But simply wanting to appear that way is not at all what this is speaking of. The man who truly loves purity of heart is not trying to lie. He's not trying to cover up his sin. But by the grace of God, his desire for his sin is not for it to be covered up, but for it to be uprooted, plucked out, washed away, dealt with, and removed. And so instead of harboring secret sins within his heart, he takes his sin to the Lord. He repents. You see, if you're going to love purity of heart, you must hate impurity of heart. And so he hates his sin. He hates it. He doesn't want to harbor sin and corruption. We see he's honest, both inside and out. He doesn't just want to not live in sin, but entertain sinful thoughts in his heart. He doesn't want his walk to appear blameless before men, but he wants his heart to be blameless before God. We see here that this man who loves purity of heart is an honest man. He's sincere. He's not putting on a show. He loves purity. He hates impurity. He desires to keep a clean conscience before God. You see, he proclaims the truth beginning with his own heart. The next quality we see about this man is that his speech is gracious. And certainly it should be, as those whose hearts have been changed by God, our speech changes. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So here we see his speech is gracious. He's not only pure in heart, loving what is right, but he is speaking what is right. He's able to communicate what is right in a gracious manner. And communication is so important. You know, we all struggle with this. But communication is so important. It's not just what we communicate, but it's how we communicate it. You know, it's easier for us to see the faults of others in this area than it is ourselves because, you know, when we speak, we know our intentions. We know what we mean better than those who hear us. And so it's easy for us to not communicate the how as much as the what. And so it's easy for us to see this in others, even though we're all doing it. But have you ever heard someone, what I'm speaking of is, have you ever heard someone that you agree with, and they are speaking, and they're telling the truth, but they are saying it in such an abrasive, offensive way, that even though you agree with them, they're right, you hate to agree with them because of how they're communicating that truth. How we communicate is so important. This man's speech is gracious. He speaks the truth, yes, but he speaks the truth in love. You see, when he speaks, it's not all about the content with no regard to the presentation. No, both are important. He speaks the truth with love and grace to those who hear. As with most things in life, there's a balance. It's easy for us to recognize that it's no good to just speak a bunch of flattering words, a bunch of vanity words that just make people feel good, but it doesn't really, there's no substance there, there's no truth. We understand that's no good. But listen, at the same time, it's also no good to speak the truth like a sledgehammer, bashing everyone over the head with what is true and what is right. No, that's no good either. This man here communicates the truth intelligently and persuasively. Not arrogantly, not condescendingly. But his speech is full of grace and love. He's not just showing his love for the truth, but he's showing his love for the listener, that he desires that they would embrace the truth. There's a huge difference here. There's a big difference between speaking to people with the mindset of, well, I told them the truth, so now they have no excuse. That's not what he's doing here. His desire in communication is twofold. That he would communicate the truth, first of all, but that he would communicate to the listener that he truly loves them and wants what's best for them. And that's why he's communicating the truth to them. This is speaking graciously. Now, there's many outcomes to speaking graciously, but the outcome that we see here in this verse is that this man is favored and befriended by the king. Now, any good man would embrace and befriend this man of purity of heart with gracious speech. And yet here we see the king specifically mentioned. This man of character is a great blessing to the king and to the success of the king's cause. A good king wants to establish justice and righteousness. And so he rewards the righteous. He punishes the wicked. And so a good king recognizes what an asset, what a blessing this man of good character is to him. Because he knows that this man is not only living rightly, but he's kindly encouraging others to live rightly as well. What a blessing. And so the king befriends him. He shows him favor. A few other verses in Proverbs that speak of this. Proverbs 14:35, the king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is toward him who acts shamefully. Proverbs 16:12-13, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. So we see here that the king befriends the righteous man. He's a great blessing to his kingdom. Now, certainly this takes place most often just in the normal functioning of a good government as it rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. And yet there are other opportunities that do take place at times where a wise man may be requested by the king to be an advisor of some kind, to help him in another way, to be more involved in establishing justice and righteousness. But either way, we see that a good king embraces what is right. He befriends those who are pure in heart, who speak graciously. So the wicked is driven out while the righteous is befriended. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Number three, the Lord upholds truth and destroys falsehood. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. Here we see the Lord protecting and preserving what is right and overthrowing what is evil. Now, it's true that God protects the righteous and destroys the wicked, but that's not specifically what this is speaking of. This is speaking more to protecting the truth, in protecting knowledge. So here we see, first, God loves what is right. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God sees all the evil and the good. And yet, as God looks upon the earth, and nothing has ever happened that God has not seen, and yet God does not watch with eyes of a spectator, but with the eyes of the sovereign Lord. By the watchful eye of God's providence, he maintains and defends knowledge. You see, God stands for the truth, and the truth will stand. I spoke of this earlier, just about how all throughout history, wicked men have tried to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1 has a lot to say about this. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, this suppressing the truth, this was going on back in Paul's days, and it's going on still yet here today. Wicked men have rejected God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And certainly they've tried to spread the word that there is no God. We see this all over. They teach that man was not created, but that we just slowly formed. Teaching that humans are not made in the image of God, but rather just slightly more intelligent apes. The lies and the falsehood go on. It's absolute nonsense. They teach that since there is no God, we don't have to worship Him. We can worship whatever we want to. We can worship something we create. When we don't have anyone to answer to. So we can do whatever we want to. We can decide what's right and what's wrong. And so we can murder millions of babies. And we can call it protection of women's rights. Not murder. And it goes on. But you see, these are the false words of the treacherous man. Words fighting against, suppressing the truth. Today is no different. Certainly, if you've seen anything in the news, you know that this war on truth rages on. Some of our most recent lies of today are that you can be whatever you want to be. That marriage is not between a man and a woman, it's between whoever and whatever you want. There's no accountability. People are suppressing the truth. People are pushing to be able to change the truth, the facts that are on their birth certificate. They want to change the date they were born, the gender that they were born. They want to change the facts. They want to deny and suppress the truth. The truth is, God made you and you were born on this date, whatever date it was. And you were born how God made you, regardless of what you feel like or what you've done to yourself since then. This is the truth. Sins that people used to be so embarrassed about that they would never admit to. Now we come out in public and proclaim, this is who I am, and I'm so proud of it. And we proclaim that what God has always said is wrong is actually right. And what has always been true and right, we proclaim, is actually wrong. The foolishness of man. And yet, as this war rages on against truth, time and time again, we see that God upholds the truth. God upholds the truth. There's no escaping. God preserves knowledge. It is by His providence and protection that we still have His written word today. It is by His providence and protection that we still have preachers proclaiming His truth today. It is by His providence and protection that parents are still training up their children in the way they should go. By His providence and protection, the words of knowledge have not become extinct. God is not dead. God is alive and well, and He is upholding the truth. Certainly, throughout history, wicked men have given it their best shot to suppress the truth, to spread falsehood and lies. Yet God overthrows the words of the treacherous man. God proves man to be a liar, and He frustrates the plans of the wicked. God's truth cannot be destroyed. It is everlasting. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. So we see here that the Lord upholds truth and destroys falsehood. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but He overthrows the words of the treacherous man. So in conclusion, we see in this war on truth, the righteous and the wicked, we don't fight this war the same way. The wicked want to bully. The wicked are contentious. They want to argue. They want to fight. They want to be violent. And yet, the righteous are not to fight that way. We're to be peaceable. The Lord is working in us. Otherwise, we would be fighting the same way they are. But God is at work. God is upholding the truth. And he doesn't want us to fight this battle the same way that the wicked do. But we are to be peaceful. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind. We are to be loving. We are to speak words that are gracious. We're to look to our own hearts. We're to seek purity. God has, and God is, and God will continue to uphold truth. Certainly there will be times that we will look at the world and we will look at this war raging against God's word and his truth. And we will just think, they're winning. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God will win. Victory belongs to him. They don't stand a chance. In their foolishness, they say there is no God. God's truth is everlasting. His truth will stand. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for upholding truth. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes. Lord, otherwise we would be just the same as every other fool, arrogantly chasing after whatever we want, rebelling against you, seeking to destroy your truth. And yet, Lord, it is by your grace that you have changed our hearts, that we desire to proclaim your truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we live our lives and we continue fighting this war on truth. Lord, we ask that you would give us the words to speak, especially with our enemies. Lord, that you would be at work in us. Lord, that we would not respond in sin, that we would not respond as the wicked, but that we would respond as the righteous, that we would be peaceful, that we would be loving, that our speech would be gracious. Lord, we do ask for wisdom as well as we encounter different scenarios in life and different wicked men, and Lord, we just ask for wisdom when it comes to driving them out. Lord, we pray that we would honor you in all of these things, that we would seek your wisdom, Lord. Lord, that we would hunger and thirst for your righteousness, that you might give us more and more a hunger for your word, Lord, that we might grow in truth and knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you, and that we would trust in you, and that we would give glory to you, for you are the God of truth, the truth that is everlasting. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.